I thought it ironic that we had a guest speaker last week who preached from the book of Daniel. And I think it goes to show how relevant the book of Daniel is to our lives and how much it speaks, even in this 2020 craziness, to the reality of what God has established even long ago. Daniel chapter 6 is actually the midway point of the book of Daniel. There are 12 chapters in the book of Daniel, and the book is divided evenly. The first six chapters deal with history, and the last six chapters deal with prophecy. Now, we're going to cover chapters 7 through 12, but what we're going to try to do is we're going to try to find the gospel thread throughout those books. So we will not be putting end times charts around the room. If you would like a study in that, I would encourage you to find people like Dr. David Jeremiah or John MacArthur who have written on that. I do know that there is a 13th chapter to the book of Daniel we don't have in our Bibles, and it does say that if the Washington football team wins the Super Bowl, it will be the end of the world. And that came up in my research this week, so just letting you know that. But at this point in the book of Daniel, we know that there's already been a gospel thread, and we know that there is a gospel thread all the way from Genesis to the book of Revelation. It is God's telling us that He created man for purpose, that man decided to sin and fall away from that purpose in Genesis 3, and that in Genesis 3, God created an avenue for the sin of man to be covered by the shedding of blood. And it was God's purpose in calling Abraham from among all of the nations of the world, blessing him and his descendants, giving them a land and a law. We call those Jews. And through that group that God blessed, He would bless the whole world. And we know from the seed of Jerusalem came our Messiah, Jesus Christ, who is the Savior and only way of salvation to the world. And so we come to understand that the gospel thread from Genesis to Revelation also flows through the book of Daniel. We've already seen it. Remember in Daniel chapter 1, we have the men who have been put in exile in Babylon, and rather than eat from the king's table, they say, "How about you give us vegetable soup?" And they think, well, if we give you vegetables and we're eating meat, that somehow you're not going to be as strong as these others over here, and the king will see that, and I'll kind of be off with my head. But remember, God was faithful to Daniel, and it was God who allowed Daniel, even though he was eating vegetables, to be stronger than the men who were eating from the king's table. It was a reminder from God that said, even though you're in captivity, I am here. And I'm going to tell you that the gospel says, even though you're in captivity to sin, God is here. The gospel was also in chapter 2 when the king had a dream of a great statue. And it was a reminder that the kingdoms of men will fall, but one day a rock will come and that rock will establish a new kingdom. We know that rock is Jesus Christ. It was the gospel that said, one day God will rock you. It is in chapter 3 of the book of Daniel where we have the fiery furnace, where God is saying, I am here with you, even in the middle of your trials, I am right here. It was the gospel in chapter 4 where Nebuchadnezzar goes insane and God restores him. It was God speaking the gospel and saying, I restore the humble. And when those who are humbled bow themselves before me, I can restore anyone. Isn't that a good gospel reminder? In chapter 5, the gospel was on display as God wrote with his very hand on the wall, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Mepharsin, a message of judgment that the king had been weighed and found wanting. And that was the gospel message of judgment. Though I can restore the humble, I can also break to pieces the proud. And so now we come to Daniel 6. What is the gospel message here? Daniel in the lion's den. Some people had grown upset with Daniel. He had grown to prestige and honor as the Medes and Persians have taken over Babylon. And they didn't like that too much because they thought this was a captive Jew. He shouldn't be put in any kind of leadership position or honored in any way. After all, we beat them. He was a spoil of war, and we should keep him where he belongs, you know, as a slave. And so they go to the king of the time, King Darius, and they tell King Darius, hey, we think you're so great and so awesome that no one should worship any gods except for your gods for 30 days. He thinks very little about that idea, and he says, you know what, I am pretty awesome. You know, that's something I say to myself every morning. I wake up and I look into the mirror and I say, you are awesome. You are handsome. You know, you got to say it because no one else is going to say it for you. And you are smart and you are capable. And anyway, I won't give you any more of my morning routine. But the king certainly thinks highly of himself and he signs the decree that no one will worship any gods except for King Darius's gods. And so we pick up in chapter 6, verse 10, with Daniel's response to the king's decree. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day, and he prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. They went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. They said, have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, this thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. I've signed it, sealed it, delivered it, it cannot be changed. So they answered and said before the king, that guy Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, he does not show due regard for you, O king, or for your decree that you have signed. He makes his petition three times a day. He's not just a lawbreaker once a day. He's doing it three times a day. The king, when he had heard these words, was greatly displeased, not with Daniel, but with himself. He set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. He labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. But these men approached the king again and said, king, know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed. So the king gave a command. They brought Daniel and cast him into that den of lions. But the king spoke, and he said to Daniel, your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet of the Lord's, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. Now the king went to his palace, and he spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him. Also his sleep went from him. And the king arose very early in that morning, and he went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. And the king spoke, saying to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? And probably one of the greatest understated verses in the scripture comes. Then Daniel said. Talk about plot twist. He's been thrown into a den with some hungry lions. The fact that Daniel says anything is a praise in and of itself. Then Daniel said, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, so they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done nothing wrong before you. Now the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatsoever was found on him, because he believed in God. And the king gave the command, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of the lions. Them, their children, and their wives, and the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they even hit the bottom of the den. And then King Darius wrote to all peoples, all nations, and all tongues that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble in fear before the God of Daniel. Why? He is the living God, the steadfast God. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He is the God who delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders, both in heaven and on earth. He has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. And then we have the final verse, verse 28. So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. May God bless the reading of his word. Now, it's going to take a lot for us to get over our Sunday school sanitized version of Daniel in the Lion's Den to see what we're actually seeing here in black and white before us, and to hear what God would have us to know about this experience Daniel has. Life sometimes roars like the lions of the Lion's Den of Daniel. And that was certainly true for one translator who lived in Vietnam, when Ravi Zacharias, who is a Christian apologist and writer who recently passed away, went to Vietnam on evangelistic crusades. This translator not only translated for him as he preached and ministered and saw many marvelous conversions to Christ, but he also helped translate some of Ravi Zacharias' books into the Vietnamese language. But the Vietnamese government officials didn't like the fact that this translator was continuing to spread the message of the gospel. He was disrupting the balance of society. And for his crime of sharing the gospel, he was thrown into a hard labor camp so that he could be reprogrammed. Ravi Zacharias did not hear from his friend, that Vietnamese translator, for 7 years. And one day he got a phone call with a familiar voice on the other line. Ravi, I'm free. The translator began to tell Ravi Zacharias some of his experiences while he was in that hard labor camp. He said that for those 7 years that he was in prison, he prayed every day. And every day he rehearsed the scriptures that he had memorized over and over again in his mind, because he had no Bible with him in prison. Every day, the camp tried to deprive this translator of knowing the freedom and joy it is to live in Christ, with beatings and starving and hard labor. And the translator said, on the anniversary of that seventh year, I gave up. I said to myself that morning, maybe these guards are right. Maybe God isn't there for me. Maybe just today I'm going to stop praying and stop rehearsing the scripture in my mind, because after all, for 7 years it hasn't seemed to help. Up until that time, he had been assigned quarry duty, but he was given a new job that day, and he would actually have that job the rest of his time in jail. He was given the dirty, nasty job of latrine duty, cleaning out the toilets. My son Elias said I should not tell this story because it's gross, and it is disgusting. But as this translator was cleaning out the toilets, he noticed a piece of paper that had some English writing on it. He actually picked it out of the muck and wiped it off, and he read these words: Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, or persecution or famine, or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, and we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And each day that he cleaned out the latrine, he got a new Bible passage. He came to realize that one of the guards was using an English Bible as his toilet paper, but God was using it as a daily reminder of his faithfulness. Sometimes the lions in life roar in prison camps. Sometimes we know that lions in our life roar in our everyday lives. Whether it's 7 years in a prison camp, or Daniel, who is serving 70 years in captivity, the lions of life roar. And God calls for his people to be faithful no matter the circumstances. And no matter the amount of time, we see that we are in captivity. The temptation is always there in our minds to run, to deny the truth, and fall into unbelief. If you, just be honest, like Daniel serving 70 years in captivity, do you think that for any of those moments he thought or pondered in his mind, maybe this faith was a faith of a child? Maybe it's not the kind of sustaining faith that helps an old man like me. Maybe it was just a fairy tale story about God and Adam and Eve and all those things I was taught as a child. Maybe it really has no hope for me in my present trouble. Maybe God doesn't care about me. I think anytime we go through difficulty, anytime we go through a trial, we have an opportunity for fall into unbelief. To believe somehow God isn't able or God isn't capable. But let me remind you that it is God who stepped onto nothingness and called everything that we know and see into existence. He called every star by name, hung every moon in its place, and set our planet into orbit. He picked up the dust of the earth, and he breathed life into man and gave man his likeness and image and purpose. It is a God who has sustained us and who helps us because we are breathing the very oxygen of God's grace and mercy. Amen. We deserve death and judgment, but God gives grace. I remind you that no matter how big or how difficult the trial might be, and no matter how great the weight of the trial might seem, God is still there, and God is still able. Don't believe those lies that we tell ourselves, that God has left us. After all, let Daniel be our example. Despite the trial, I'm going to trust God. Now, if you're like me, when I was a little kid, we still had flannel graph. Any of you remember flannel graph? You know, you got the little flannel board, and you had little people you'd stick on there, and the Sunday school teacher would tell stories. And I can remember, you know, as a little kid, even though we didn't go to church very, you know, regularly or anything like that, I still remember those opportunities of going to church on occasion and being there in Sunday school class and those little flannel graph stories. And I always remember Daniel being a young man. I don't know if maybe that's just in my head, but Daniel's not a young man being thrown into the lion's den. He's a 90-year-old old man being thrown into the lion's den. It's a long haul to be faithful no matter what. Surely he must have been wondering at his ripe old age, is it worth it anymore? But Daniel teaches us that it is worth it to stick it out. Because like the preacher in the book of Hebrews, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Daniel was right there, and we have to be there too. Notice in verse 10, his willingness to see a world beyond what he could see in the moment. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since the early days. The windows toward Jerusalem. Was there something magical about praying toward Jerusalem? No. But it was a reminder to Daniel. The prophet Jeremiah had already said that God would restore his people to the land he gave them. Now it's just a time of waiting on the promises of God to be fulfilled. The fact that God has already promised a Messiah to come, he's going to come in the form of coming in Jerusalem. Daniel looks toward Jerusalem because Jerusalem is a place of promise. Jerusalem is a place of destiny. Jerusalem is the place of God fulfilling what God said he would do. Jerusalem is a daily reminder for Daniel that God is going to be faithful. I just have to wait on God's timing. Sure, when I first was in captivity, led by a fish hook to Babylon, I thought it wasn't going to last this long. But now I'm 90 years old, and I'm still looking toward Jerusalem. I'm still looking for God's promises. Let me just remind you that we are on God's timetable, not our own. And when we think all hope is lost, it is not lost, because our hope is not in ourselves or our circumstances or anything this world has to offer. Our hope is in King Jesus, and he holds our very breath in his hands. Nothing happens without the all-seeing eye of God. And I can trust in a God who sees and knows all. I can trust in a God who keeps his promises. After all, Daniel doesn't just have the future promise to rely on. He can also look back to the past and see God's faithfulness. Remember in Daniel chapter 1, as he eats the vegetable soup, God was faithful. As he interprets the dream for Nebuchadnezzar, God was faithful. God was faithful. God was faithful. Over and over again, God was faithful. And with each time God being faithful, Daniel felt that inner whisper from God, I'm here. I've not left you. You're not alone. I'm a God who rescues. I'm still working. And it was the translator in that Vietnamese camp that felt God saying, I have not left you and you are not alone. He decided one day that he was going to speak to some other prisoners now that he's been emboldened by God's daily reminder of faith. And he's going to hatch a plan to escape from this hard labor prison camp. But I suppose, like any prison, you never know who's listening. Word got back to some guards that this translator and several others were planning to build a boat and escape the prison. And on one particular day, four armed guards come to the translator, and they say to him, are you planning an escape? Now, let me just kind of step out of the story for just a moment and just say, I think it's always funny when anybody asks a criminal if they've committed a crime. I mean, very rarely do you have someone who says, you got me. You know, I am the thief or whatnot. But his first response is no. And I want you to hear the words of the translator. I said, no, I am not planning to escape. But something inside of me said, I have survived all of this time by being faithful to truth. I do not want to live by a lie. For reasons that had to deal with his own testimony to the other prisoners and his own conduct before God, he determined that if he was going to be asked the question again, he was going to tell the truth and leave God to the consequences. He continued to hatch his plan to escape, and just a few days later, those same four guards, armed again, come to him and say to him, are you sure you're not planning an escape? He decided today was the moment to live in truth. He whispered, yes. And the guard said, good, can we come with you? And that is a true story. The guards and the prisoners escaped on a makeshift boat from that hard labor camp. Enough for Ravi Zacharias to get a call. Ravi, I'm free. And to tell him the story about how God used truth to save this translator from certain death. I remind you of that story and tell you that story to tell you that Daniel reminds us in his faithfulness that we have to be equally faithful and live in the environment of truth in a world that is watching. We have to maintain our faithfulness in our world. At this point, Daniel is 90 years old, as I've already said, but if you actually go back and you look through Daniel's life that we have recorded in Scripture, there are only 9 days out of his 90 years where Daniel had to be the person who stood up to be counted. 9 days out of 90 years. And you want to know what that reminds me of? The decisions are not made when decisions have to be made. Decisions are made long before they have to be made. faithfulness is not just faithfulness in the moment. It is faithfulness each and every day in between. It was Daniel's practice to be faithful to God. I'm reminded of some of the times when we have to be faithful regardless of knowing God's end in it all. Moses had to be faithful for 40 years after he committed murder and was in the desert before he went back. It was Paul who had to be faithful for 13 years before he was sent on that first missionary journey. Daniel, 90 years for 9 days of faithfulness. And he lived in that faithfulness each and every day as he prepared. Notice back in verse 10 how he prayed, how he prepared. He prayed with his windows open toward Jerusalem. He knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and he prayed. He prayed. He prayed. And he prayed again. As was his habit, his custom. This was not an out of the ordinary day. He didn't hear the king's decree that said he could not pray to his God and say, you know, today's going to be the day I start praying. He heard the decree that he might be sent into the lion's den if he prayed to his God, and he said, I pray to God every day, 3 times a day, and a decree on a piece of paper is not going to change what I do. He stood up and he was counted. He prayed. Now, again, is there anything magical about the fact that he knelt? No, but it is a sign that Daniel realized he had to humble himself before God and say, God, I am nothing, but you are everything. You have authority, even over the kings and the nations of this world, and it is you that I bow before and put my faith and trust in. I don't put my faith and trust in man-made law. I will not stop doing what you called me to do. I will keep on going. And let me just say as a side note, we might have a tendency to look at some of the laws and mandates that have been put out by our governors and elected officials and say, you know, we have to do this, that, or the other thing. But let me just say this. Even before the guidance came out about whether or not churches could meet, I had already made up my mind that unless some other things had transpired, that we were not going to forsake meeting together, because that is what God has called us to do. Amen. Now, we're going to do so safely, and then we're going to do so with our brains, and we're going to do everything we can to remain safe while still doing what God's called us to do. Amen. And if we can't be safe doing what God's called us to do, we'll find a way to be safe and do what God's called us to do. We'll come, I'll preach 15 times a day to 10 people each time. If that's what it takes, we're going to continue to worship the Lord. Amen. Sometimes you just have to be somebody who stands up and says, this is what we're going to do. Leadership is not always easy, but sometimes God says, you know, I put you in this place, in this position. You stand up and you be counted as being faithful in it. The authority that man has pales in the comparison to the authority God has. And there's not one law the man's going to pass, if it goes against what God says, that I'm going to say, you know what, man is right and God was wrong. There's not one law. Daniel humbled himself before God and said, God, you have authority. You're in charge. And I place myself in your hands. This was his regular habit. I'm reminded that Paul tells us, you know, we often say, well, how much should we pray? Here, we're given the example of 3 times a day. Elsewhere, the psalmist says he prays 7 times. In another place, I pray in the morning and the evening. The Shema in Deuteronomy chapter 6 says, you know, talk about God in your rising and throughout the day and at your lying down. But it was Paul who told us that we should pray without ceasing, always be in prayer. It was Charles Haddon Spurgeon who said, I very rarely ever pray for more than 5 minutes, but I hardly go 5 minutes without praying. And that is the truth. We should always be in a time of prayer. It is regular prayer. When can we pray? We can pray at those meal times. We can pray in the morning and in the evening. We can pray during our commute. And you say, well, I don't know what to say in those prayers. You know, sometimes I have the habit of turning on the radio and I'll listen to a Christian song and it'll speak to me, and sometimes I'll be praying those words. Lord, you are faithful. You are true. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done in my life. Thank you for heaven that it waits for me. And thank you for the faithfulness that you've shown in my life. You know, sometimes that kind of awakens me to pray. Sometimes prayer comes as I read the Word and as I see examples in the Word of God, and I say, God, help me be as faithful as this person. I don't know how they were faithful in that situation, except that you were there and you gave them a peace that passes any human understanding. And Lord, be with me if I ever have to be there. Help me be as faithful. But it was his habit to be faithful to the things God had called him to. And see, Daniel had two clocks that were ticking. Tick, 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 tick. He had the one clock that said, I'm 90 years old. Tick, 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 tick. These are the moments of my life, and I need to be faithful to God. And then he had a very short, a shorter clock, and that was a 30-day clock, where if he just stops praying for 30 days, and he kind of gives in to this order by the king, then at the end of those 30 days, he can come back and pray, and he can continue to be faithful again. But he decides God is not honored by honoring that shorter clock. I will not be faithful to what God's called me to do if I honor that short clock. Sure, it's just 30 days out of 90 years, but to Daniel, that's 30 days where I can't talk to my God. It's 30 days when I'm not being faithful to what God's called me to do. 30 days of not being an example to those who are watching on the outside. And after all, they are watching, aren't they? It was the spies on the outside that were listening and watching through the window that pointed toward Jerusalem. As Daniel cried out, and perhaps he said something like, God, they told me I can't pray and talk to you, but I'm going to keep being faithful no matter what. And oh, Joe and Bill, I know you're listening. And you can tell whoever you want to tell. But I'm going to keep on doing what God's called me to do. I will not stop. I will not slow down. I will not be deterred. Take my life. It's fine. I'll see you, God, in a few minutes. God, you've been faithful every day in these 90 years. I know you'll be faithful in the 90 years plus one day, and plus 2 days, and as long as you keep me here on this earth. He was faithful despite the lions. The lions are never greater than God. And we are being told to be faithful to God no matter what. Now, let me just say as a side note, something extra you got for free that comes with the price of admission today. We didn't charge you any extra for this. Sometimes, as you read through this passage of Scripture, one of the things you pick up on is this law cannot be changed, right? The king signed it, even the king can't change it. The people who have come to the king and have said, hey, listen, Daniel's denying you, and remember, you cannot go against this law. It is the law of the Medes and Persians that these laws cannot be changed. It was the king who stayed up day and night, who was troubled in his spirit, trying to come up with any legal way he could get around his own law, and yet he could not. And I think for a lot of us, we look at the world around us, and we'll not fall into this one category where, you know, we got this big lion to face and we're going to be faithful. We look at this other thing, we look at the world, and we say, well, the world's not going to change, so I'm just, it doesn't matter what I do. No, you be faithful in the days when the lions are roaring and you be faithful each and every day to try to change the world we live in. Do you not see that God wants something better for the world He created? Now, thankfully, one day He's going to come back with a shout, and when He does, we will live in perfect peace and harmony as the King is rightly on His throne, and we will serve King Jesus. But you want to know something? Until that day happens, we should still be lifting our voices and fighting for what we know God would have us to do. This nation is worth fighting for. I say it often, but you know, when the Pilgrims came and the Puritans came, they put their knee into the soil in North America and they prayed to God and they said, God, if you'll let us, let this be a nation that serves and honors you. Amen. Now, like I said before, I think there's a lot of handwriting of God's judgment on the wall where we have not lived up to the ideal we set up to have a city on a hill where all the world would come to see that Christ is supreme and Christ is creator. But I will say this, let us not stop. Let us not give in and let us not think in ourselves, well, we have no voice in the world around us. We do have a voice. And you should make that voice known. You want to know how you should start it? Thus saith the Lord. The world would do well to hear the words of God. Our families are watching. Our co-workers are watching. Our nation is watching. And because they are watching, we must be faithful each and every day. Don't give in and say there is nothing we can do to make a difference. You and I can be difference makers. It's amazing, too, that as we think of Daniel being in the lion's den, he hears the voice of God, but it actually comes through the lips of a pagan king. Notice verse 25. To all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a new decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. Who has also delivered Daniel from the power of the lions? No matter your difficulty, remember these words. Your God is a living God. Your God is an eternal God who is steadfast forever. Your God is the king of a kingdom that will never be destroyed. Your God is in control of everything. Your God is the God who delivers. Your God is the God who rescues. Your God is the God who does signs and wonders and baffles those who are lost and undone. Your God is the God of heaven and on earth. And your God is the God who delivers men from the mouths of lions. How can we not trust each and every day ourselves to that God? No matter the difficulty we face, we trust God for all of our days. And lastly, this morning, just really briefly, I want you to hear the last promise in this chapter, verse 28. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Where's the promise? It was under Cyrus that these captive Jews were going to be sent back to Jerusalem. The faithfulness of God to accomplish His purpose by sending a people whose descendant would be a seed of Mary, that seed who would grow up Jesus, that seed who would be the Lamb of God dying on the cross for the sins of mankind. that seed, that hope, that promise, that 3 days later, as we sang this morning, the angels roared and Christ stepped forth from the grave. That is the hope we have. That's the God we serve. Now let me ask you, what trial, what difficulty, what problem is bigger than our God? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before You and we thank You, Lord, for the truth that we've been reminded of this morning. A truth that has stood the test of generation to generation. As a faithful reminder this morning, You have taught our hearts that no matter the difficulty, we are to continue to be faithful. And as we have said before, we live in our own Babylon. We live in our own world that is broken and does not serve or honor You. But Lord, that does not mean that we should shut our eyes and ears from the reality around us or make an impact as best we can on the world around us. No, we've been called to be faithful despite of what culture might say. We've been called to be faithful and be counted as righteous before You, not righteous or faithful in the eyes of men. Lord, You called us to a high calling, to humble ourselves and pray and to make our service to You a regular habit of our lives. And Lord, where we have failed, may we come and pray and ask You, Lord, in these moments to restore us in the hope and truth that is in Christ Jesus. Help us, Lord, as we live each day, to live our lives in light of eternity, of the God who sits on the throne and who rules all things well. Let us not lose hope in any of these days around us, whether it is a virus or whether it's politics or anything else. Our hope was never in the things of this world anyway. We find our hope in You and You alone. Lord, in these moments, may we pray and seek Your face. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.